Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have before us another psalm. It's not in the category of traveling songs that we have been paying attention to for a few weeks, that is the songs of ascents. In truth though, you could say since we are on a journey towards the heavenly Jerusalem, every song actually is a traveling song. But if we think of every song being a traveling song, then Psalm 119, from which we have taken our text, may come across as the song that never ends. 176 verses. Very long psalm, the longest chapter, you could say, in the Bible. Now, because of the subheadings, even in our Bible translations, we can tell that really this is what is called an acrostic psalm, that is an alphabet song based on the Hebrew alphabet, which has 22 characters. Now, unlike some alphabet songs, like Psalm 111 or 112, which have a new line beginning each verse, well, a new letter starting each verse, Hebrew Psalm 119 has 8 verses per letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, this of course is going to also shape how the song is going to develop, because there is such a desire to bring so many verses in a row to start with the same letter. At certain points, topics get tossed around a bit of repetition, you could say, and you think, well, how does all this kind of fit together? But then we keep in mind that it is not that hard to figure out the dominant theme of this psalm. It's a psalm about the Word of God, especially about his commandments. And of course, within that grand theme about the importance of God's Word, His revelation, you're going to find sub-themes that are somehow related to that theme. And now that sub-theme that we have before us this morning is affliction. And since it is found in a psalm, when we speak about affliction, you could deal with it in a theoretical or even theological way, you could say, but no, it's a psalm. And so a psalm is where a believer is allowed to respond to God's revelation. And you could say here we have a confession about the reality of affliction and also about the importance of affliction in our relationship with the Lord. And that we may sing with greater understanding, I therefore proclaim to you this morning, as believers, we confess that affliction is good for us. For in faith, we confess our Father's reason for affliction, His goal in affliction, and His affection in affliction. So as believers, we confess that affliction is good for us. Now, our attention, of course, has been drawn to affliction, that is, hardship. But we have to realize that affliction can refer to many different things, and so it is necessary to spell out what also the psalmist here has in mind. And in this case, it has to do with hardship that comes as a punishment. Note this aspect of punishment. There is much affliction that comes to God's people simply because they are God's people. Persecution that comes in general towards those at the hands of the world. Israel in its days experienced that affliction. Didn't change with the New Testament Israel, the church. And we can still continue to experience and expect to experience all kind of hostility and suffering and hardships that comes because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the Apostle Paul and also James, they write about that and they say, well, count it all joy when you suffer for the sake of Christ, because this helps us to grow in faith and hope. The affliction for the cause of the gospel, though, is not what the psalmist had in mind. For he was speaking of affliction as a punishment, as we said. It comes out in verse 67 where the psalmist says that before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now, as we think about this, keep in mind that the psalmist is speaking as a covenant child. And this is important to keep in mind so that we might also be able to fully identify with what he is saying. And one of the great dangers for covenant children, those who have grown up in the blessings and riches of the relationship with God is that after a while you kind of begin to get numb to your privileges, to all the blessings. And so these blessings kind of begin to pass you by. You know, for comparison, a child that grows up in poverty and then things turn out well later on in life, well, that child will always appreciate, you would think, what has happened in their lives because they remember poverty, now they enjoy blessings and prosperity. Well, they appreciate what they have received. But it's different for a child that was born into wealth, child that takes things for granted, may even have a sense of entitlement, as if the world owes them a good life. So, different there. It can happen also to us as covenant children, especially if we have really, you could say, been raised, born and raised within the covenant community. If those who have come later in life to know the Lord, they may still remember the life without the Lord. But if we have grown up along with the Lord, you kind of forget, or you don't understand what the great blessings are that we have received. Now, how do you get someone then to appreciate the blessings, especially when they are taken for granted? Well, in our case, how do we learn to appreciate the blessings of being God's children, of having His revelation to guide us? Of course, the Lord is always busy with us, trying to teach us, to remind us through the regular preaching of the gospel, and also through the use of the sacraments. You could say every time we come together for worship, the Lord is pleased to present to us a delicious spiritual meal to make us realize all the great things we have. Yet the reality is, as we said, that because of familiarity, growing up in those riches, we don't always catch on. And we are in that respect often like the people of Israel when they came into the promised land. There was all the evidence of God's power, of His might, had set them free from Egypt, and especially the generation that entered the promised land would have remembered that. But, you know, it even describes it in the book of Judges that the next generation, well, they kind of forgot. They had not personally experienced these things. And then you get examples of people falling away from the Lord. They lost touch with the Lord who had revealed Himself, who had given them all the promised land, because they had not gone through those trials and tribulations, spent all those years in the wilderness wandering around. And then they went astray. Now, to really see how big this danger is, we need to pay attention to that word, astray. For that particular term is also used, for example, in the book of Leviticus, to describe the sins that are done unintentionally. So, when one is not aware that one is sinning and going against the way of the Lord. And so the psalmist is not speaking here about sins done defiantly, which often are described also in the book of Leviticus as the sin with the uplifted hand, where someone is just shaking his fist at God, angry, and doesn't really care, but sin done with a degree of ignorance, because one was not paying attention, didn't intend to fall or go astray, but it happened. You know, it can happen sometimes even to parents when they give a little job to a child and give instructions, and the child has all the best intentions to go and do it, but as the child goes about its task, all of a sudden, well, it sees a toy over there and goes and plays with the toy. Sees something else, a friend over there, goes and plays with the friend. It didn't mean to go astray. It doesn't mean not to do the job mom or dad gave to it, but it happened. Well, this is what the psalmist also is speaking about. Getting lost spiritually, going astray, because he had not been paying attention. And so you see that going astray is different from apostasy, which is a deliberate, quick turn away from the Lord and His ways, which is really the sin, as I said earlier, with uplifted hand. Don't care that you go against the way of the Lord, and you know that you're going against the way of the Lord. Now, the affliction is therefore connected with straying from the Lord when there is really no intention to do so. And like a parent then, when words fail to persuade a child that they have strayed from what they were supposed to do, may then have to bring some kind of affliction on a son or daughter. So the Lord, when His words fail to reach His children, may bring some affliction on His children. That's what He did to His people in the time of the judges. He would send famine. It was affliction. Or He would give them over into the hands of their enemies. And those enemies, at times, they humiliated Israel terribly. In the days of Gideon, They had to hide in caves in the mountains. You can think even of the days when Saul finally became king, how the Philistines humiliated the people of Israel. They couldn't even have their own smiths to make their own implements. They had to go to the Philistines to have their tools sharpened. On an individual level, we can think of David as he describes his condition in Psalm 32. Now, we don't know what particular situation in life he was referring to there, but it was because of some kind of unconfessed sin, his life's energy was taken away from him. He was afflicted. You can also think of the prodigal son, that parable, who ended up in utter poverty, sitting with the pigs, and only then did he come to his senses. But in all these situations, you see how it took a while for the message to sink in. It took a while for the afflictions to take their effect, even for Israel in the time of Judges. It sometimes took decades, and they finally realized, oh, we have drifted away from the Lord. It can also happen to us. As we said, we grow up in the midst of spiritual riches. We hear the Word of God, which is filled with promises as well as instructions regarding our obligations, but doesn't always land, you could say, doesn't always penetrate in our hearts. Or it can also happen that, oh yes, we listen, but somehow, you know, life moves along quite easily, so we begin to kind of coast in our faith, and really what happens is we kind of drift away from the Lord, we go astray. And then it can happen that there comes some sort of affliction. Can be some kind of unexpected health or wealth-related setback in life. All of a sudden, perhaps, some tension within a family. And we can think of the way that David expressed himself in Psalm 32, personal level there, but it can also happen collectively to the church as a community, where things seem to be motoring along very nicely. Might even be a sense of spiritual confidence and smugness that everything is going very well. But then think of what happened in the congregation of Corinth. If you start reading that letter, they were so blessed with so many spiritual gifts, but then you keep on reading and there were so many problems going on. And then in particular, there were tensions, there were divisions in the congregation, and also when we think of the situation of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, which had turned into a bit of a schmozzle over there, as the rich went and they had an ate and the poor never got to participate in it. Well, Paul says, because of that, because you have strayed from the Lord, really. Well, some of you have become sick. Some had even died. But you see, the Corinthians, they hadn't been catching on that this affliction was from the Lord. Now, as I say this, I want to be clear that not all affliction is related to going astray. You know, we think of Job's situation. His friends thought he must have sinned, but that wasn't the case there. So, not every affliction is because of going astray, but the point here is that we should not right away discount it as if it is just a reality of life, it is all part that happens to us, and there is no responsibility. No, really, in that respect, affliction in our life is a time for reflection. And we should wonder if perhaps we have begun to wander from God and His Word. And then if we look at our lives honestly and if we conclude, no, my affliction is in the category of Job, okay, that can happen, you know, that the Lord in His wisdom sends it upon us. Well, we know that God has a purpose in mind, namely, that we might learn to trust in Him. But if it is because we have gone astray, then He also has a goal in mind. That's our second point. Now the goal, as we learn from the psalmist, is that we might learn to know God's Word. And we hear this in verse 67 as he says, "But now I keep your word." And in verse 71 where he says that through his affliction he learned God's statutes. You see, affliction can do that. As suddenly our lives are jerked to a halt. And we are forced to take a very good look at our lives. That's what David testified to in Psalm 32. Because there, that psalm, he confesses that his strength was sapped. He was feeling down spiritually. So you can almost picture him in a state of spiritual depression then, and he came to realize that there was unconfessed sin in his life. And then when he confessed that, well, that led to a restoration. His energy returned to him again. Now again, this is an experience that many can testify to, and the older one gets, the more the words of this psalm may ring true. So that also, they can be sung with increased personal conviction, and also, as you could say, where we are singing to one another, not only a confession to God, but also teaching one another, teaching parents, teaching their children. There is something to be passed on throughout the generations. Now, just for some examples, we all learn to confess with our mouth that our only comfort is that we belong to Jesus Christ. Or we learn about the providence of God. And also we know that everything comes from His fatherly hand. And we confess also that He is the one who ultimately controls affliction and adversity. He sends affliction in this life of sorrow. But while we may know this in our head, it is only when some sort of affliction actually hits us that we are confronted with that truth. And then the Lord may at a certain point in our life cause us to lose certain things, perhaps even people that are dear to us, or He may afflict us with health problems. And these do not come to us by chance. And then as we begin to think about that, then we may begin to realize, yes, we know all those words in our head, but we didn't really yet know them in our heart. We actually had drifted away a bit, or quite a bit from Him. Drifted away from the fact that our only comfort is that we truly belong to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We may realize that maybe we talked about His care, that He controls all things and His providence, but we did not really trust Him. And so affliction may make us realize how much our lives, in essence, were filled with idolatry. It can happen. You know, we didn't have a little statue somewhere, but we made idols of all kinds of things in life rather than living in close trust and dependence upon our faithful Savior and in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. This can happen. We didn't mean to, but we drifted away. And sometimes the Lord has to take things away from us to make us realize His grace is sufficient, that our only comfort truly is that we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And when these things happen, that will also redirect our lives to more conscious, thankful living. And so in short, afflictions can serve as life-changing moments for God's children. It's not that then we become children of God, but we grow and mature as children of God. It's sad to say, the hardness of our hearts means that very often such gain only comes through the pain of affliction. Just like children sometimes will only learn, you could say, the hard way. At the same time, it is because of the ultimate gain that we can say, it is good for me that I was afflicted. For actually we learn to see our Father's affection in sending affliction. And that's our third point. We turn our attention now to the third verse, verse 75. And in faith we learn to say that God's rules are right. That is, they are fair and appropriate, also in the way He deals with us. We realize it was foolish to go astray, but above all, we know that our Father was motivated in sending these things upon us by faithfulness. Note that phrase, in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So acknowledges that God has sent the affliction, but it's an act of faithfulness. Faithfulness is a covenant term. It describes the action of the one covenant partner to the other, based on what also the whole relationship is about. So that very word can be used with respect to man who believes in God, so that's the basic root of the word faith, but here it's used with respect to God, who is fulfilling His promises to us to be our faithful God and Father. Now we cannot underestimate the importance of this motivation, namely God's covenant faithfulness. For here we come to the very heart as to the reason why God keeps on dealing with his people even when they stray away from him, even when they are deliberately disobedient. He even does it then, because it rests in his gracious covenant. That covenant that we know rests in the blood of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Or just imagine if our whole relationship with God, for it to continue and to persevere, depended upon our responsiveness, our faithfulness. Well, so often we are not faithful. And if the Lord said, if you're not faithful, I'm just going to give up. No, he's faithful. What a hopeless situation indeed it would be if it was left to us. Because when we would go astray, we would be lost forever. But thankfully, as the Lord's dealing with his people Israel shows clearly, he goes after his people because he said, I make an eternal covenant with Abraham and his descendants. Physical descendants, his people of Israel, but then moving into the spiritual descendants, the New Testament church. He showed that in the time of the Judges, you know, we talked about it already. I referred to it. People drifted away. The Lord could have said, I'll find some other people, nicer people. No, he made a promise. He brought the people back to himself after he had chastised them, disciplined them. Same way in the exile. The exile was heavy affliction, terrible punishment. If you read all that the people had to endure, but the aim was to bring his people back to him. He didn't give up on his people. He afflicted them to chastise them, to make them turn again to him in faith. In all this, we are reminded of what we also read in Hebrews 12. The author tells us there, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. God is treating you as sons. Note well how being afflicted is evidence of our Father's care for us. It's evidence of being a member of his family. It shows the Lord cares. Doesn't say, get out of here. No, he says, my child, come back to me. Stay close to me. The author even adds that our Heavenly Father disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. That's his goal, that we may share his holiness. And further, while all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so in light of this, we can see that it is good that God afflicts us. It's not a sign of being mean or vindictive, but a sign that he is faithful to his covenant promises, that he continues to treat us as children. It's important that we see this, lest we resist his affliction. For when you can write down to it, affliction is a sign of his affection. He does it because he loves us. You know, the way that parents will speak to their children. When you can almost see the agony in their heart that they have to punish the child for a certain thing, but they say, I have to do this because I love you. And the children might not think of that at that particular point, but they will realize it later on in life. Yes, my parents did love me. That's why they dealt firmly with me at a certain point. They loved me. They didn't want me to lose my life. Did not want me to go astray. That's what our Father does. He loves us. We might not think so when his hand is heavy upon us, but we will experience it when we see what his aim is, and we will see the fruits as they come from it. Now, all this, however, does not take away the call to respond in faith to the affliction that may come our way. And I refer again to Hebrews 12, where the author warns his readers, see to it that no one fail to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled. Then he refers to the immoral and irreligious Esau. Should not refuse the God who is speaking to us in our affliction, calling us to himself as he has revealed himself in his word. For it is only when we accept in faith that our Father is behind all the affliction and that his rules and judgments are right, and he acts in faithfulness to draw us back to his word in which he has revealed himself, and that the affliction is evidence of our Father's affection, that we will wholeheartedly be able to say, it is good for me that I was afflicted. And so with these words of Psalm 119, then, we learn how to properly sing about the afflictions that come our way. Afflictions are not pleasant, yet they are sent by our Heavenly Father for our sanctification. And as we see his reason and purpose and his affection, then we will also see that any temporary pain has eternal gain. Amen.